Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today, and that begins with understanding the teachings of Jesus Christ. And as we saw, you can't just take some of his words and apply them, because Jesus said you have to believe his whole message. So we're going to examine some of the words of Jesus Christ, and we're going to find out how it is that God begins to deal with us, and what is the first thing we need to look to and to understand. And especially when we read what Jesus taught and compare that with what we see in the world. So let's first of all come to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let's find out about what true Christianity and what true conversion really entails. And we're going to see from the way that Jesus taught that it's not a simple little 1-2-3 formula and everything is just fine. And now you're born again, and now you're set. The work of Christ has been completed in you. Well, no. What is described in most of Protestantism is perhaps a beginning. But that beginning is also the beginning of a misleading. And that's why Christianity is coming apart. That's why you need the publications we have right here that you can download right from our home page. You need to understand who and what is a true Christian. How do you become a true Christian? What did Jesus really teach? All of those things are there. You need the book, Judaism, a revelation of Moses or a religion of men. Because a lot of people assume that everything in the Old Testament is Judaism when that is not the case. Now, the Jews would just as soon have you believe that, because frankly, they really feel that those are just for the Jews and no one else. Now, let's come to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and see what Jesus said. Verse 13, enter in through the narrow gate. Now, we'll see what that means in just a minute. So, it's something that is not broad and simple and easy to understand. Now, there is the simplicity of Christ once you come to understand what that means. But part of the problem is getting rid of the complexity of the religions of men that are standing in the way to understanding the Word of God, even though they use it. Now, how better to present a counterfeit than to make it look and sound like the real thing? And if you don't understand how that is done, you watch on CNBC, American Greed. And I think that'll give you a little understanding of what we're going to talk about here in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. Wide and broad. Isn't that what it is? Well, just believe in Jesus. It's all you need to do. Just tell him you're sorry for your sins. That's all you need to do. That's the wide gate. What is the narrow gate? We're going to see what the narrow gate is as we go through so we understand how does God begin his work in you. Because we will also see that the beginning of his work in you is not the ending. When you start out on a journey, you're just beginning. You have a long way to go to get there. So don't you think it's kind of foolish to say that once you begin, you've finished? No, indeed. We used the example of the bus last time. Let's try it this way. You have a family, you say, okay, we're going on vacation, we're going to take this trip, we're going to see this and this and this and the other thing, everything's going to be wonderful. Everyone's all excited. They get all packed up. You load up your vehicle. You have everybody's goods in there. The family is there. Your wife is there. Your children are there. Everything is ready to go. Everyone is anticipating to go. You start up the car and you drive out of the driveway. You drive around the block and come back and park. And you say, "We're done." Now, you think you could get away with that? Of course not. See? Likewise, Jesus describes what the narrow gate is like. Verse 14, "For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it." How can there be so many Christians, nearly 3 billion in the world, and that's the few? When it's 30% of mankind? Obviously, something is not right. Now, first of all, it is difficult. The way is difficult. It's not easy. It's not something that is going to be just a simple little thing and you're happy, 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 and everything is just fine to the end. See, because we're going to find out you have to overcome sin, your own personal sins. You have to overcome Satan the devil, who's the god of this world and deceiver. And you have to overcome your own human nature. That's why it's difficult. Now, Jesus does not tell you that here, but we find that in the rest of the New Testament. So you see, remember what Jesus said, "The one who believes my word," meaning his message. Now here's part of his message. "And few are those who find it." Now we'll come back to the few in just a little bit, because it says many are called, but few are chosen. And how does that work? So let's continue, Matthew 7 and verse 15. "But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but within they are ravening wolves." Now, they're not going to tell you, "I'm a ravening wolf." No, no, no. They're going to be nice. They're going to sound convincing. They're going to use scriptures. Let me give you an example. Recently, there has been an ad that has been out, sponsored by the Catholic Church. "Come home to the Catholic Church," listing all the things that they do, all the works that they do.
"We educate more children than any other scholarly or religious institution. We developed the scientific method and laws of evidence. We founded the college system. We defend the dignity of all human life and uphold marriage and family. Cities were named after our revered saints who navigated a sacred path before us. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are transformed by sacred scripture and sacred tradition, which have consistently guided us for 2,000 years. We are the Catholic Church."
Come home. Everything will be nice. They haven't asked the question, "Why did you leave?" And also, they claim that they compiled the Bible. Not so. They miscompiled the Bible when Jerome did the translating from Hebrew and Greek into Latin for the Latin Vulgate, and they rejected the Greek and the Hebrew. Can't do that. So why come home to the Catholic Church? We'll see. That's not the Church of God. Never has been. And really, stop and think about it. If there are so many practices that they do, which come straight from paganism, which is condemned in the Word of God, how can they represent Christ? And since they have ambassadors in every country in the world, how come it is a supposedly religious organization when it's entirely political? So let's read it here. "You shall know them by their fruits." We've just been examining some of those. I suppose they could get a lot of people to come back to the Catholic Church if, number one, they let the priest and nuns marry, and number two, if they got rid of all the pedophiles, number three, all the homosexuals, and there was really true repentance. Then they would have to go some more steps further and believe God and start keeping his commandments. Then they would have to destroy all the idols and statues in their temples and cathedrals, wouldn't they? Didn't God say, do not make any graven image of any likeness? Then he said, don't bow down to it. Well, there'd be a lot of work to do, don't you think? All right, back here to Matthew 7. They do not gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles, do they? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. We all have to have fruit, and fruit means what is it we are doing in our lives in conformity to the will of God, as we will see, as compared to living our lives not in conformity to the will of God. Let's read on. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. So unless there's a change, unless there's repentance, and we will see that's all a part of it here, it isn't going to work. You can't take the traditions of men and have that acceptable with God. If you're going to believe in Jesus, and if you're going to believe in his word, then you have to believe all of it, Old and New Testament, because Jesus, as we have seen, was God manifested in the flesh when he came in the flesh. He was not an ordinary human being. He was God in the flesh teaching people so that human beings would not have any excuse whatsoever. And that's why he has it recorded and written. These are the words of God. And when Jesus came, he did it so that no one could say, God, you're way up there in heaven. Now, why didn't you come down here and talk to us? He's going to say, I did. And I had everything necessary preserved and written so anyone could know. I spoke to you as a human being. I came as the Son of God. I gave my life in sacrifice for the sin of all mankind, because I created all mankind. However, you have to do it God's way. And then God begins working in your life. All right, now let's continue on. Verse 19, every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, you shall assuredly know them by their fruits, by their works. Why is it that they say you don't need works when Jesus says, I'm going to judge you by your works? See, you need the good works of God. Now we'll get into that, because all of that is necessary concerning salvation. All of that is necessary to understand how God calls you and how God begins and finishes a work within you. There are going to be a lot of surprises at the day of the resurrection. There are going to be a lot of people there saying, oh, Lord, Oh, we really did some good things. Now, we couldn't keep your commandments, and we couldn't get these people over here to keep your commandments either, because they were so steeped in all of this paganism. So we did a wonderful thing. We did a hocus pocus dominocus, if we could put it that way. And we merely changed the names of their practices and put your names on these heathen abominations and made them clean and acceptable. Don't you think that was good? And we built hospitals and monasteries, and we had all kinds of churches and evangelism, and we had all of these things. God, we did it in your name. Let's see what Jesus says here, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Oh, yes. And you know, some of those prophecies really came true. Well, what about the ones that didn't? And did we not cast out demons through your name? Surely God was with us in casting out demons, don't you think? Oh, yes, we did that. We had campaigns. We had people come up on stage and we lay hands on them and they fall over backwards and trembling and demons came out of them. That was wonderful, God. We used your name. We preached Jesus and we preached them to seek and knock. But the question is, was it the real Jesus? Apparently not. And did we not perform many works of power through your name? Miracles that were done. You think about that. You look at all the churches that you see that are called Christian in the world, and how many there are, and how they do many, many works, some of them very good works. But if it's salvation by faith, why are you doing those works? Well, yes, we are to feed the poor and help the homeless and all of that sort of thing. But should we not teach them how to have a relationship with God so they're no longer homeless, so they're no longer hungry? Should we not teach them the truth of God? Let's see how Christ is going to respond to those people. Then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? All right. Lawlessness comes in several forms. Number one, total anarchy. Remember Occupy Wall Street movement that we saw this last year? Anarchy. Rioting in Greece? Anarchy. Rioting anywhere else in the world? Anarchy. Number two, lawlessness is when people come along and say, this part of the Word of God we do not have to do. And since we're getting rid of that, we got a lovely little tradition over here we're going to use to replace it. Now we call that Halloween and Christmas and Easter and all of that sort of thing. And those, though they're condemned in the Bible, we're going to make them right. Lawlessness number three is there's no law keeping required with grace. So you have those three forms of lawlessness. Now Jesus said that in the end times, because lawlessness shall have been multiplied. So look at the world today. Why are we in the mess that we're in? The love of many shall grow cold. What then is the standard by which God the Father and Jesus Christ look at what we are doing, and how do they measure it? And how does that fit into salvation? And who are the few? And how can they be identified? Here it is. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them. Do you practice the words of Jesus Christ? Do you know that he was the Lord God of the Old Testament? Do you know that he was the one who spoke the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to the children of Israel? Do you know that he was the one who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you? Do you know that he was the one who became Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary? And all of his words, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So how important is it to understanding the words of Christ, his whole message, you see? Practice them. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love the brethren as Jesus loves us? What is it? that you do. See, because we have to. It's not a matter, I believe in Jesus and I am saved. Now, that's good for a start. But salvation is not completed until the resurrection, as we will see a little later as we go through this. Practices then. I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And who is the rock? The Lord God is the rock. You go through all the Psalms and it's on the rock, on the rock, on the rock. And even when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, where did the water come from? Out of the rock, from God. It says in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and that rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. Are you building on the rock of Christ? Paul said there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now you have to build on that. Now doesn't that tell us there's some work to do? Doesn't that tell us there are things to do? Yes, indeed. Doesn't it tell us that if we are to practice what he says, we should know what Jesus taught? We should know the words in the Bible, the commandments of God, the truth of God, the faith of God, the love of God, the grace of God. All of these things are all involved. Did you know that? Now notice, the rain came down, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Does that show it's going to be easy and simple? Oh, just slide right through with these wonderful little words. Never happen. Doesn't it sound like you're going to have trials and struggles and difficulties? Yes, indeed. We'll see that in a little bit. But here it is right here. So how is God going to deal in your life? That depends on how you respond to him. So we're going to see how that works, so that you can hear the words of Christ and you can practice them. You can do the will of the Father in heaven above, because that's what God, who gave all of that to Christ to give, you see. He didn't speak any of his words that came from him. He spoke the words that came from the Father. Now here's the broad way, verse 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain came down, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, we've seen enough floods to know what that's like, and we've seen how all of a sudden it comes. Whew. Now, we're building up to some of these things in the end time, just like that. All right, back here to Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 21. Now, here to show some of the difficulties as pictured by the wind, by the rain, and by the beating. And this is internal. This is even within families. Then brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and have them put to death. Now, does that sound like an easy cakewalk in the park? Or does that sound difficult? As Jesus said, straight is the way and difficult is the way. See? Yes. And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. Now that shows there's some enduring to do. That shows there's work to do. That shows there are things that need to be done. So that the beginning of how to be saved may be simple, but once you are truly a Christian and you're walking in the way of God and in the truth of God, you're going to come up against some difficulties and some problems. So that's why it says the one who endures to the end, that one shall be saved. We're going to see what happens to those who don't endure. So how is God going to work in your life? Well, you be sure and get the book, Lord, What Should I Do? And be sure and write for the book, Occult Holidays, God's Holy Days, which, so you can know about the commandments of God. And download the article that we have right here on the home page, Who and What is a True Christian? So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. So until next time, this is Fred Coulter saying, so long, everyone.